Well, brethren, as we enter the winter season, the world is turning its attention to a holiday called Christmas. Decorations fill the streets, songs play in almost every store, and families gather around traditions that they often hold very dear. Now, I would assume that none of you celebrate Christmas. So you might be wondering why he's even going to talk about it. Well, my focus is a little different today. I'm going to mention Christmas, of course, but my main point is just a little different, and I hope you pick up on it as we go here. But we're all exposed to Christmas every year with all the store decorations, the music, the commercials, the lights, the office parties, and all conversations about the holiday. You know, and if you're not careful, you might find yourself humming some of these Christmas tunes as you walk through stores. And because at one time in my life I kept Christmas, I catch myself doing that. And I stop and I say, "Don't, what are you doing, Fred? Quit that. Quit that." But for those of you that have young children that attend public school, it falls on you as parents to explain to them why we don't celebrate Christmas like all the other kids do. It's probably be a little challenging, I would imagine. Because when they're young and impressionable, it can be a much greater challenge than when they get older and more mature to understand. But today, I want to ask you a few questions that go much deeper than festive lights or childhood memories. And the first question is one that really cuts to the heart of true worship. So here it is. What does God think about Christmas? Isn't that what really matters? So isn't this the question that all professing Christians should ask and answer? What does God think about Christmas? And even more importantly, how does God want his people to honor the birth and purpose of a son? So really, that's my main focus. So let's begin our discussion with the birth of Christ, because here we find a very profound biblical truth. So before I get into the aspects of Christmas, like I said, I will touch on some aspects of Christmas, we must affirm something foundational, and it's this. The birth of Jesus Christ is one of the most important events in all human history. And his birth was the first of all, a very divine miracle. And the Bible records this miraculous moment. When the Word, a God, a member of the God family, through whom all things were created, became a little fetus in the womb of Mary, and eventually would walk this earth as a physical, fleshly man, the Messiah, and the future king of all mankind. Let's begin over in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're going to read some verses that you are very familiar with, that revolve around this time of the year in regards to this Christmas season, as people call it. Luke chapter 1, we see here, we're going to begin at verse 26. I'll read verses 26 through 35. But here we see, an angel appeared to Mary, a young virgin girl, announcing that she would bear and give birth to the Son of God. Can you only imagine? Ladies, if an angel appeared to you or in vision, however this happened, and told you that you were going to give birth to the Son of God, and you were not even married. All right, here we go. Luke 1:26. Now in the sixth month, so this would be the sixth month of Mary's cousin Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So Mary's engaged to Joseph here. And keep in mind, both Mary and Joseph are descendants of David in that lineage. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall name his name and call his name Jesus." So that was going to be his name. "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." So we're talking here in this verse and the next verse, future prophecies about Jesus Christ. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I don't know a man? I'm engaged, not married, have yet to know my husband." And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." And so this young Jewish girl, who's engaged, yet to be married, is going to become pregnant. Now, that could be a real big issue. Big issue. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to begin verse 18. I'll read 18 through 25. But now we're going to take a look at the angel that talked to her husband, future husband Joseph. And Joseph was told not to fear taking her as his wife. Matthew 1, verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." So this kind of gives you an idea of Joseph's character, because he could have made her a public display. He could have taken this to the community. And if you read Deuteronomy chapter 22, I'm not going to go over there, if you have time to read that, you'll read what would happen to a young lady if she was found not to be a virgin on the wedding night. Verse 20. "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.'" So another prophecy about Jesus, which you will find in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, if you want to read that. Isaiah 7, verse 14, speaks to this very same thing here. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her, so they did not consummate that relationship, did not know her until she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And so we see this incredible event here, of these angels appearing to Mary and Joseph, telling them that Mary was going to give birth to the Son of God. All right, now let's go over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Here we find that Jesus has already been born, and there are these shepherds who are attending their flocks in the pastures at this particular time of the year, and they're also told of his birth. Luke chapter 2, let's begin in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. I could only imagine what that was like. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that's come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came and with haste found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary, as she did on numerous occasions that the scriptures talked about, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen that was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, which was the custom back then, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So Jesus' birth in this little town of Bethlehem was prophesied thousands of years before the actual event. Where will you find that? Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah 5, verse 2. All right, let's go ahead and turn there. It's just one verse. But let's go to Micah. There you are, Micah. Micah chapter 5 and just verse 2. It says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you're a little among the thousands of Judah, Yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. And so we know that Jesus Christ is called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So from goings forth, from old, from everlasting. So we teach rightly in God's church that Christ's first coming is essential to the plan of salvation. And the Father sent his Son in this world to become flesh, to live perfectly, to die for our sins, and to rise again. And so we should appreciate the truth of Jesus' birth. We don't subjugate it to an unimportant or irrelevant event. We don't. But instead, we should meditate on it, teach our children about it, and praise God for the gift of his Son. But here's a key point. Here's a key point, which I think we all understand. The Bible tells us about the birth of Jesus. We just read part of it. But it never tells us to celebrate his birth as a holiday. And so this leads us to my next point. And that is this holiday called Christmas. Let's touch on its origins and its problems. There are some profound truths about the origins of Christmas that most choose to just typically ignore. First of all, is the fact that Christmas is not found in the Bible. Bottom line, Christmas is not found in the Bible. There are no records or writings of any apostles keeping Christmas. None of the early churches observed it. And most importantly, God never commands it. So that raises that question, where did it come from? And I think most of you know this, the date, December the 25th. How did they come up with that? We teach based upon biblical and historical evidence that Jesus was not born in the winter. It's pretty obvious. Shepherds would not be in open fields during the cold Judean nights. And we read Luke's account in chapter 2, and that account suggests a more temperate temperature at that time. Temperate season. December 25th was not chosen because of Jesus' birth, but because of ancient pagan festivals, primarily winter solstice celebrations. Saturnalia, you've heard of that word. Saturnalia, and customs connected with sun worship. Here's a definition of Saturnalia taken from AI. Told you I use AI once in a while. I just plugged Saturnalia in there and said, so what is Saturnalia all about? Saturnalia was an ancient Roman festival held in December to honor the agricultural god Saturn, featuring feasting, gift-giving, and social role reversals, which is kind of weird. And so rich people became poor, and poor became rich. This popular week-long holiday was a time of merriment, with businesses closed and a temporary inversion of social norms, including the selection of a Lord of Misrule. I didn't look that up. A Lord of Misrule to lead the festivities. Many traditions from Saturnalia, such as gift-giving, decorations, and a focus on family, are believed to have influenced the development Christmas celebration, which they did. They did. Cheryl and I watched a program on YouTube that talked about the pagan customs of Christmas and how it originated. And so they wanted the sun to come back, right? The winter solstice. They wanted it to come back to warm the earth, to give them sunshine and heat, to grow the crops. And so they celebrated that and honored Saturn, the pagan god, hoping that he would do that. And so it was all about how they celebrated it. Now, here's what happened. Well, first let me back up to this. We don't know the exact date of Jesus' birth. But we can assume, based upon, once again, historical evidence, which maybe someday we can go through all that, and the biblical account, that he was more than likely born in the fall. And they say possibly around September, but obviously not in the dead of winter. Okay, so here's what happened. Early church leaders, and I'm not talking about the Church of God, but early church leaders adopted December 25th in an effort to make Christianity more appealing to pagan converts. And this became a part of what the scriptures call the Babylonian mystery religion. And so this very large church said, okay, how are we going to capture all these pagans? How are we going to turn them from these pagan practices? And so they all met together and they said, the best way to do this is to incorporate some of these practices. So we'll keep that date. Date sounds great. But what we'll do is we'll try to wrap it around the birth of Jesus Christ. And so they slowly pulled these things in, and this is how it happened. But brethren, the scriptures tell us that we cannot take what is unholy and declare it holy, like they thought they could. Only God can do that. Only God can take something that's unholy and declare it holy. You've probably heard this. You can't put lipstick on a pig and dress it up and say it's clean. It just doesn't work. It's still unclean. So you're familiar with the customs of Christmas, right? These customs include evergreen trees, Yule logs, mistletoe, decorating with greenery, parties, these all. What's interesting, these all predate Christianity. They were out there thousands of years even before Christianity came on the scene. And so basically, they were derived from ancient religions that worshiped nature, the sun, fertility gods. And like I said, the bottom line, they were celebrating the return of the sun. So like I said, we could cover a lot more details of the origins and custom of Christmas, but I don't think we need to do that. You know what they are and you know what they represent. So the question is not whether these things feel innocent to most today. In other words, and what I mean by that is, some might say, what's the big deal, really? What's the big deal? I mean, for us, it's all about family. It's all about getting together, enjoying a meal, having a good time. They kind of leave out giving all the presents out of that. But they always ask, what's the big deal? And I've heard this. We aren't worshiping pagan gods or participating in pagan rituals. We're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. But what's interesting is how many nations, countries across the world that celebrate Christmas and have no connection with Jesus Christ whatsoever. Don't believe in him, don't know who he is, but yet they continue to keep this custom. This is how deep it's been entrenched in the world societies. But the question that we have to ask, all of us here in God's church, does God accept worship of him that comes from traditions that he did not establish? Is that acceptable to him? Some might say, why can't we Christianize Christmas? Some might even say, as I mentioned, we use these traditions to honor Jesus. Our answer to that comment should be very consistent and biblical. And that is, God alone defines holy days. God alone determines how he is to be worshiped. We cannot take human-invented celebrations rooted in other religions and declare them pleasing to God, because God rejects all such practices. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15, if you would. Matthew 15, let's read verses 7 through 9. Because here we find Jesus Christ, he's warning the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his time, about teaching his doctrines and commandments of men. And what we're talking about today fits into this category. And this was a constant problem Jesus had with these religious leaders. Matthew 15, chapter 15, verse 7. He said, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So we know that the Pharisees had established a lot of man-made laws and commandments, and they put those before God's law and God's instructions as far as order of importance. And it's no different today in the world's religions. The Apostle Paul warned against mixing the worship of God with the traditions of the world. This was a big problem in his time, in all the apostles' time. Colossians 2, verse 8. Just one verse. I'll read it to you. Colossians 2, verse 8. And he said, he's talking to the brethren here, he said, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Do you recall what Jesus said to that woman at the well in regards to the conversation they were having about the temple? And Jesus said, the Father wants people to worship him. What did he say? In spirit and in truth. In spirit and truth. Not in custom, not in tradition. So sincerity, because that's what people talk about, sincerity. Sincerity is not the problem. The main issue, really, if you think about it, is obedience. So what's the difference between remembering Christ's birth and keeping Christmas? What's the difference? We have to be clear on this, and here's the key point. We in the Church of God, we do not teach that it's wrong to remember, teach about, or rejoice in Jesus Christ's birth, as some believe we do. Some believe we do. Some believe if you do not celebrate Christmas, it's a sign that you do not believe in or you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I remember my young granddaughter. She was quite young. She was still in a car seat. And she asked me about Christmas because she was told by her parents that Papa and Grandma don't celebrate Christmas, so don't expect any gifts from Grandma and Papa. And I was helping my oldest son buckle her and my grandson into their car seats. We were going somewhere, preparing for a trip. I don't recall where. But she looked at me and she asked, she said, "Papa, don't you love Jesus?" Then I replied, "Yes, I do." And she replied, "But you don't celebrate Christmas. How can you love Jesus if you don't celebrate Christmas?" And I said, "Rowan, I don't think you have to celebrate Christmas to prove you love Jesus." Well, my son heard the conversation. He was bringing my little grandson around with his car seat, and he cut it off right there. He didn't want that conversation to continue. He cut it off pretty quickly. But she was told, and she believed, that Papa and Grandma did not love Jesus because we didn't celebrate Christmas. That was in her thought. That was in her mind. You know, there are a set of verses in John chapter 14, if you want to go over there. John 14, I'm going to begin at verse 15. I'm going to jump around here. There's a set of verses here that I would assume a vast majority of professing Christians, either they don't understand it, that's a good possibility, or they choose to ignore them. The first one's here in verse 15. It's something that Jesus said. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So if you love me, if you say you love me, if you really love me, then keep my commandments. And then dropping down to verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So we understand there has to be a willingness to understand what Jesus meant by keeping his commandments and keeping his word, and the determination and humility to do so. Now going back to the birth of Jesus, the Messiah. Should we rejoice in it? Absolutely. The birth of Jesus Christ, one of the greatest events that's ever occurred in human history. Should we read those scriptures? Absolutely. And we should thank God for the gift of his son. And you know, this is probably one of the best times of the year to do that. Take time to rehearse the truth. Study the events surrounding his birth. Do a deep dive. Really dig into it. All the events that occurred around his birth. Who was reigning at the time? What year was he reigning? What really took place around the manger, the inn? get a full description of what an inn was, what a manger was in an inn. Would the shepherds have been out in the fields with their sheep in December? Ask AI, what's the weather like around Jerusalem in December? It'll tell you, it's not real pleasant right now. I mean, it can be very cold. And it said, typically, shepherds do not have their sheep out in the field in the winter months. But you know, the Church of God teaches that there's a vast difference between meditating on the truth of Christ's birth and participating in a holiday the Bible never commands, and whose origins lie outside of God's ways. There's a vast difference. And that distinction is important. So let's remember this. We reject the holiday, not the event. We reject the holiday, but not the event. We reject tradition, not the truth. We reject customs, not Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, rejecting Christmas and any other man-made religious holiday demonstrates our faithfulness and our love for God and His Son, and also our love for the truth. So what does God command? I think we all know this. We've talked about it numerous times. His holy days. That's what God commands. His holy days. And we find them, right? Here's what's interesting. God has given us these days that, to a degree, honor and help us to remember Jesus Christ. Not only His birth, but His death and resurrection and His entire mission. For example, let's begin. We find these Leviticus 23, the holy days. The Sabbath. What did Jesus Christ say about the Sabbath? In Matthew 12:8, Jesus Christ said, "I am Lord of the Sabbath." Why? Because Him and God the Father created the Sabbath along with everything else. And then Passover. Passover is all about remembering Jesus Christ, is it not? Unleavened bread, putting sin out, Pentecost, receiving God's Spirit, Feast of Trumpets, Christ's return, Day of Atonement, reconciled back to God the Father through Jesus Christ. And of course, Satan's removal. Feast of Tabernacles. Christ's millennial reign. And then that last great day. Salvation for all humanity. Only made possible through Jesus Christ. So we see then that these days, to a degree, these holidays that God has designed are, to a degree, Christ-centered. Biblically commanded, spiritually rich, God-ordained. And this was God the Father's plan. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, I'm going to begin in verse 8. Notice what Paul writes here. He says, "For if we live, we live in the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow down to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.'" So Paul is quoting from Isaiah chapter 45 here. And in numerous places in the scriptures, we see that God the Father has given all judgment to Jesus Christ. So we in the United Church of God, we teach in our messages, in our literature, to the world something very profound. And this is our message. If we want to honor Jesus, then we should keep the days he kept, not the days the world made. And we teach quite plainly in the scriptures that the early church kept God's holy days. We can prove that. We know Jesus kept them. Paul kept them. The apostles kept them and taught them. And God calls these days his feast. He never calls Christmas his. You know, I told a relative once, we were having a conversation about Christmas. And I said, "Look, show me in the scriptures where God commanded that I should observe Jesus' birthday, and I will. I will. But show me in the scriptures that it's commanded, that it's required as a Christian that I should celebrate Jesus' birthday." Of course, they can't. Well, they just go back to the, well, everything kind of points to the fact that maybe you should, you know. But you know what's very interesting? We are instructed to do exactly the opposite of what the world celebrates. It's not his birth. It's his death. Luke 22, verse 15. Luke 20, verse 15. We read these at Passover. Luke 22, 15. "Then he said to them," this is Jesus, "with fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them. And notice what he says here in this verse, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. So it's at the Passover. It's his death and his resurrection that we remember and we commemorate. So let me ask you, how should we live and act as followers of Jesus Christ during the Christmas season? Number one, believe and live in truth without compromise. Without compromise. We don't deserve Christmas, and we stand firm on that belief. So we don't decorate trees, exchange gifts, participate in Christmas celebrations, even if we have friends, family, work associates that might try to drag us into it, which after Cheryl and I got married, we had that situation. My mom was in little subtle ways trying to get us to keep Christmas. Well, how about if we give you these gifts on another day besides Christmas Day? And so finally, we just had to be, you know, direct to the point with her that no, because we know that that's part of celebrating Christmas for you. So live in truth, that's number one, without compromise. And we avoid these things not to be difficult, but because we want to honor God, true worship and obedience. And number two is this, live in love towards others without judgment. You know, many people keep Christmas sincerely, not maliciously. In other words, they either don't know or they don't want to know. They simply don't know its history, or truly they don't care. We don't condemn them or judge them. We don't argue with them. If they say Merry Christmas, we don't shout Bah Humbug, right? If you pull up to a barista and they say Merry Christmas, you don't Bah Humbug. Maybe drive away and say it, I don't know. But we don't do that. We simply explain when asked why we do what we do. I'm sure many of you here today have had to do so. And you do it in your own way. You know, most often when you tell somebody don't celebrate Christmas, they just kind of look at you with kind of a stare and say, oh, okay. Last year, not this year, last year, Cheryl and I went up north at our company calls a Christmas party, but they usually start on a Thursday, and they have a kind of a get-together Thursday night, just a kind of a fun center, and then Friday we all get together for a meeting, and then Friday night they have their big Christmas celebration. And Cheryl and I leave after the meeting on Friday. We just head back. Well, Thursday night, we're sitting across from a couple, and they said something about Christmas. I forget exactly what they said. And Cheryl said, we don't celebrate Christmas. That's right. They said, are you going to be at the Christmas dinner? I think it was. And Cheryl said, we don't celebrate Christmas. And Dan, who I like very much, work with Dan, Big Dan, he's, okay, you know. He didn't know what to say. He didn't get into it. Cheryl was like, well, really? What? That's kind of weird. I've had people say that in my 44 years in this business, but I know a lot of people have had these conversations. Well, that's kind of strange. You don't celebrate Christmas? No. What about Easter? No. Okay, why is that? Because do you really want to get into the weeds of this? You know? Religious belief. Or if you have an hour or two, we can really talk about it. But we don't. We don't judge people. Number two was live in love towards others without judgment. Number three is use the time to focus on Christ rightly, correctly, truthfully. So this season is a perfect opportunity, like I mentioned. Study the prophecies of Jesus' first coming. Reflect on his mission and sacrifice. I put these in my notes and I thought, I was thinking, did I ever have the opportunity to do this? And that is, share the truth with humility and boldness if the opportunity arises. And I have done that a couple times. Not that it made a difference, but they asked, and so I did. But we don't need Christmas to celebrate the Savior. Really, if you think about it, we acknowledge Him every day. I mean, when you pray, we pray to God the Father. But we tell the Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for everything you've done for me. Nothing wrong with that. But Jesus said we pray to God the Father through Him. But I tell you what, I thank Jesus Christ for everything that He has done for all of us. So, brethren, God is not looking for seasonal faith from us. He's looking for continual faith. He's looking for faithful hearts. That's what He's looking for. Faithful hearts. So God is calling us to worship Him, not necessarily according to tradition, although we do have traditions in God's church. We do. Not according to culture, as the world lives within their culture. Not according to human invention, but rather according to the truth. So for many of us here today, we had to ask, a lot of us that are here today, we had to ask ourselves these questions. Am I worshiping God the way I prefer or the way He commands? These are questions I had to answer myself. Am I honoring Christ with actions grounded in the Scripture or customs grounded in the world? Am I willing to stand apart from the crowd to follow God fully? You know, that might be, that takes courage. It really does. Sometimes that can be difficult. You know, it is so easy just to go with the flow, hoping nobody's going to ask you. If all the pizza at the meeting is pork and you're not eating pizza, you might hope that nobody's going to ask you why. And you have to explain that a pig is a filthy animal, unclean, or the shrimp, or whatever it is. But sometimes, with courage and faith, you say, I don't think God wants me to eat that. And I won't. I won't. But you know, when we do have the courage, the willingness to stand apart, when we do, it truly does lead to blessings, spiritual clarity, and a deeper relationship with God. So, brethren, the world may celebrate a holiday called Christmas, but we celebrate something far greater. We honor and celebrate the true Jesus Christ. We honor the truth and His birth. But more importantly, we honor His death and His resurrection. And we live by the truth of His teachings. And we remember Him at certain times of the year when He instructed us to do so. And we keep the days that God made holy, not the ones man invented. So, brother, may we continue to worship Him and God the Father in spirit and truth, now and for always.